Please be seated. Gosh, I changed my mind a whole bunch of times this week about what I was going to preach on. All of that purity and obedience stuff in all three of these readings actually made me think very seriously about preaching on our alternative first reading, which is from the Song of Solomon. And it was very tempting because that reading or any reading from the Song of Solomon, it's the only one that shows up anywhere in our three-year lectionary or actually in either of the three-year lectionaries. So maybe only once in 6 years do you ever get a chance to preach on Song of Solomon. But because it comes up so seldom, it seemed to me it would probably be necessary to summarize the whole book and give you context for what this little, short, beautiful passage was. And it would be more of a Bible study than a sermon. So I decided to skip it. I commend the entire book to you. Go read it with a good commentary next to you in hand. It's not only absolutely gorgeous poetry, it is also the only place in the Bible where you get that kind of celebration of the sacredness of love and the sacredness of human bodies. It's also the only book in the Bible that never mentions God once. So I'm going to skip that, and we're going to look at the gospel reading today. This is one of the early episodes in what becomes an ongoing battle between Jesus and the spiritual leaders of his community that eventually leads to Jesus getting killed. And once again, it needs a little bit of context and a little bit of translation help. But please don't tune this out, because it's going to be very helpful for understanding next week's gospel lesson, which comes right after this. First off, we need to know who are these Pharisees. So the Pharisees were a group of well-off lay people in Jerusalem and in the area around there who were very concerned about saving the Jewish people from what they saw as the spiritual failings of the day. And they believed that the way to do this, the way to combat the moral and spiritual laxity of their community, was for all the Jews, and not just the priests and the Levites, to follow all of the purity codes that had been laid down for the temple leaders in the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, it turns out that those purity codes can only be successfully followed rigorously by somebody who's well off. So the Pharisees were exclusively from the upper classes. Lower classes, class and poor Jews, could not, for instance, spend the time that all of those purity rituals took, or avoid contact with non-Jews. The Pharisees could only manage that because they had servants to do that for them, to do their shopping, to negotiate contracts, to do all of those sorts of things. But in defense of the Pharisees, they believed that if they held strictly to the law, the benefits would also improve the relationship of the rest of the Jewish people with God, the ones who couldn't obey all those purity codes, kind of like trickle-down piety. But that didn't stop them from harassing people who were not able to live as they did. And why do they have it in for Jesus in particular? Well, even though Jesus doesn't put any energy into the strict adherence to the law that they do, somehow people are following him. They're treating him like a leader or a prophet of Judaism, which, as you can imagine, would anger these people who are working so hard at it, because it undermines their argument that their strict observances are what make them the ones who need to be listened to and followed. Now, no doubt you can think of modern examples of people who think they know the one true path to God's favor and try to suppress the voice and the visibility of those who walk a different path. That's the Pharisees and Jesus. So in this reading, Jesus and his followers are probably sitting under a tree having lunch. And the Pharisees see this as an opportunity to publicly take Jesus down because his followers are eating with unpurified hands. Now, this is an important point. They're not doing this because the disciples' hands are dirty. This is not about germs. It's not about cleanliness. This is not about giving your kids a chance when you tell them to wash their hands before dinner to say, but Jesus said, this is what they're talking about is a kind of washing that's kind of like what we do at the altar before communion. It's not meant to physically clean the hands, but to show that they are now set apart. A little bit of water, a little bit of ritual act of washing, a little bit of drying with a special towel, to show that these hands are now holy enough for this holy act of breaking bread together. And that sounds pretty good, right? We Christians certainly recognize the holiness of breaking bread with one another, and we do plenty to ritually prepare ourselves for that holy act when we come to the table. But with the Pharisees, Jesus isn't having any of it. Why? Because Jesus is trying in his words and actions throughout the entirety of his ministry, not just today, to convince his disciples and his many followers and us that holiness doesn't work that way. What Jesus knows and what the Pharisees can't see is that the people breaking bread together, you see, we can't really get away from bread, the people breaking bread together are already holy. They are already able to fully participate in the sacredness of their everyday lives, of their sharing a meal, without that impossible burden of all of those purity codes. The Pharisees have it completely backwards. The law is not to make you pure and holy. It's the sacredness of human existence that ultimately gives meaning to those rituals that are set forth in the law. And what is coming out of the Pharisees' mouths is a whole lot of criticism, a whole lot of judgment, a whole lot of no. And that's preventing them from seeing and participating in the sacredness that's happening right in front of them, right in that moment. And one of the things that's important to do during a transition time, I think, is to take a close look at the unwritten rules and codes and norms in the life of the community in transition, and to think about and maybe change the ones that make it harder to see and participate in the holiness, in the sacredness of our community life, for both us and for those outsiders who might join us. Are there people in this congregation who are silenced or made invisible by the way that they or their ideas or their enthusiasms and lives don't fit in with our community norms? Are there people who come to our church as visitors and find that the ways of doing things here are so set and understood without being spoken about that they don't feel they'll ever find a way to fit in? Are there stuck places, either systematic or individual, where good ideas and the energy to try them get stymied by institutional or individual gatekeepers? Where there is a no in our communal life, just what is the source of it? Well, it's true that we don't, in fact, have the material and human resources to do every single good thing that needs to be done. Who can doubt that we could do more than we are doing? And how can we know how much more we could do to serve our neighbors, to serve one another, to serve our God, until we become a people of yes? So here's my challenge for you, and it's a double one. First off, if there is something that you believe would be living out our mutual vocation to serve the world in Christ's name, either some individual project with the love and the support of this community, or something for this community all or in part to be engaged in doing, share that. But don't just tell me about it. Tell others. Some ideas might catch fire immediately and lead to action almost magically, and others might take time to build a constituency. But unless you share, unless you talk about it, we'll never know which or which. The second part of the challenge, maybe even more important, is that when others start talking, listen. Listen supportively. Don't be like Rocky the Squirrel, I think most of you are old enough to get that reference, and say, "But that trick never works." Instead, have a real conversation about what it would take to realize the other person's idea, what resources we might already have, and what we might need to find or create. I, you won't be surprised to know, already have a few ideas of my own, which I will be sharing with you before long. But there is much more wisdom and much more energy outside of this pulpit than in it. So dream and speak and listen. Amen.